Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, folks. This is Carl. We are going to very shortly, as soon as I get things connected the way I should. Just bear with me here a minute. Waiting for my slow internet to work. Oh, Lord. Okay, I see I'm now on, and I apologize for that. My internet was moving very slowly there. Hold on, let me get Raven. Okay.
Hi there. Yes, I'm here.
I delayed there because my internet wouldn't go from episodes to studio, so.
Oh, okay.
So
I thought maybe I got disconnected or something.
No, I just couldn't get, you didn't hear me do any talking, did you?
No, well, I heard like a couple of words, and then it went out, and I thought, well, maybe I did something and got disconnected, hung up and called back.
No, it's my problem with my internet.
All right.
There has been some little bit with Spectrum in our area. And I don't know why I say our area. That may not be totally true.
My daughter's been having the same issues. Yeah,
Spectrum?
My daughter's been having the same issues, and she has Spectrum.
Okay, you know what? As a matter of fact, you're right, because I've heard some other people on Facebook comment, and they're having problems with Spectrum. So, sorry.
Yeah.
We're on now. And last week I got off of judges completely, and I did a study which we read many verses on, and basically it was, the theme was, if there was no death, there would be no purpose for the birth, no purpose for Christmas, and
yeah.
That's what we did last week. So we're going to go back to judges, and we're going to go to Judges, and we're going to start in chapter 2. And just to bring us up to speed, because we've been away for it for a while, you remember if you turn, well, first of all, let's say a prayer, and that's the best way to get us back on track. Go ahead.
All right. Father, we come to you today just asking you to bless this time that we have here with this program. All I just want to ask is that the Holy Spirit would completely take control of this today. For some reason, I'm having difficulty this morning with it, and I just want to give this all completely over to you, knowing that without you in control, this time with the Word is, as always, is of none effect. So we ask you to take complete control over it and put it all in your hands. In Christ's name, amen.
Man, I hesitate to tell you something because I just started on the journey. And it's not necessary people know this, but I'm having some physical challenges with pain that I've never had ongoing. And, man, I'll tell you, I have a picture of Raven that I hang on my refrigerator. It's a big picture. And you can't tell who it is.
A picture of what?
Because I'm thrown of you.
Wait a minute, I can't hear you. Hold on.
Well,
I'm having trouble hearing you. You have a picture of what?
You're not going to want to hear me when I say it. Are you there?
I'm not going to what? No, I'm going to hang up and call right back. I can hardly hear you. It's like you're talking out of a well. I don't know if it's you or me.
Yeah.
So I'm going to hang up and I'm going to call right back.
That's probably where my attitude is. Go ahead. I'll just eliminate your callback. We're waiting for Raven to call back again. We've got some electronic issues today. I'm not sure what they are. Here she goes. We'll make it. Okay. All right. Now, let me just say, I'm just explaining to the people that I've been having some severe pain, and nobody's finding out the reason for it. And I've got a picture that's about 5 foot tall. It's 4 foot tall, the height of a refrigerator. And you can't even tell it who it is because I've thrown so many darts at it this week. But I'm very slowly and cautiously trying to apply in true faith, James, about patience and enduring hardship. And then again, I go to church today and not sleeping about 2 hours a night at the most, and I'm exhausted. And I go there and I figure, well, this will be something worthwhile. And what does Pastor Rands talk about? Enduring trouble in this world. And so I can't get it. I've got nowhere to go. I got no one who sympathizes with me. So who is
this picture of that you're throwing darts at?
You.
Oh, you're throwing darts at me.
Oh. James.
Because of James. I gotcha.
Yeah. That's all I keep seeing and hearing, but I'm telling you, I'm going through some growing pains. Let's put it that way, literally pains, but let's say growing pains.
Yeah.
And Pastor Rand's message today was, no matter what it is, he used that verse in Hebrews that don't turn back when talking about faith and discipline and all. There's a verse, and I'm going to get to it real quick here, and he says, don't turn back because the world, no matter what, even in his best day, the world has nothing to offer you. And he was likening that to people who are going through maybe mental or physical pain right now. Here it is. It's in Hebrews 10. It says, the just live by faith, verse 38 and 39. But if any man draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back into perdition, but those of them that believe to the salvation of our soul. And what he was saying is, no matter what you're going through, no matter what, don't go back to forsaking your faith in Jesus Christ, even if the thing doesn't get better, because no matter what the world offers you as comfort, it's only temporary anyhow. I really tied that in with that James 1, 2 through 4. I'll tell you, nothing sharpens your ability to comprehend and understand and to wring out of the scriptures every drop of information you can get, like going through some painful experience, either mentally or physically or both. It heightens your hunger. I mean, it really does.
You're absolutely right.
That happens. Oh, I'm going through it. I don't like being right, but I'm going through it.
I'm having a horrible time.
I'm
having a really hard time hearing you, Carl. You don't have an issue with your microphone or anything. It's not like too far away or anything, do you?
Well, no. I got my phone, but I'm hooked up to, I'm hooked up. Let me unplug this and plug it back in the phone again.
Okay.
Any better?
What's that?
Can you hear me any better? Can you hear
no.
me any better?
All no.
Right, I took my, hold on. Let me try something I learned many years ago to do. Bear with me because other people may not be able to hear it. I'm not speaking from any. I don't use the nearness to the phone. I'm plugged in with the ear things.
Right.
So
I just wondered if maybe it
background
was
noise. I don't know.
Yeah. Huh. Oh, well. Well, I mean, I can hear you. It's just that it's very, very far away sounding. So, all right.
And I
we've only had this happen one other time that I can remember. So,
yes,
I don't know.
I remember that, too.
You know, electronics.
Yep. But that Raven is
electronics sometimes does what it wants.
Yep. All right. Why don't you, Raven, we'll read the disaster in chapter one, and let's start, and we're not going to explain this. We've done it. Just start at 129, and read through 36, and we'll see what every tribe did, all the 12 tribes did at Israel, turning away from the God after many, many, many rebellions and him forgiving them. But here we go. Let's go ahead. And remember, God told them to drive out the enemy. Drive out all the enemy. Don't leave them in the land. Kill them. Destroy them. Drive them out. So go ahead with 29 through 36.
All right. Now, I'm going to read. I'm going to pause after each verse because I'm having a hard time hearing you, and I don't want you to have to try to yell, you know, over to interrupt or something if you need to. All right. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. What's that?
No, I understand what you're doing. I wish we could solve it because it's going to make it tough on people who are listening.
Yeah, I know. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwell in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab, Akzib, Helba, Aphek, or Rehob. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Nor did the Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under the tribute to them. Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Harris, in Aijalon, in Shalbim. Yet when when the hand of the house of Joseph became stronger, they were put under tribute or under slavery. Now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akrabim from Salah and upward.
Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah, go
ahead.
That
was the end of 36. Do you want me to start chapter 2?
Okay. No, I'm starting. I'm just playing with this thing, so I wasn't reading along with you at the end. Okay. So what we've got here is God, and historically has been telling them, and he tells us, and again, I want everybody to look at this as if this is speaking to us right now, because it is. What things have you been delivered from? Let's say when you were up against the wall and you did what these people did in Israel, after they were taken, you say they make tribute of them, which means that there were three periods in Israel where not only did they suffer 30, 40,000 people losses because they did not destroy the enemy and they did not follow what God said in the Promised Land, but they also took some of the captives and some of the fruit of the land, and God said, don't do it. What things have I given up when I've been up against it? And I'm saying, oh, no, God, if you do this, I'll do anything. And then little by little, when things get better, I start to go back to some of my little, my not sin, but just not getting burned by temptation, but maybe enjoying the warmth of some of the old. No, God says, this is what it means in all these. Destroy the enemy. Don't leave one of the man, woman, or children, or none of the livestock. Destroy every evidence of the enemy. You know why? That verse we read in Hebrews chapter 11:39 or 10:38. Do not leave any residue of any sin that you can turn back to again, because you will do it. That's just an inherited part of the, that is an inherited part of the fall. If now the just will live by faith, this is Hebrews 10:38, but if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure. How often do we draw back? But folks, destroy every part of it. I will give you one example. I did it. Many, many years ago, I started to develop a habit of drinking, and I was drinking a lot of beer, and I it was too much, even though I tell people who knew me and they don't believe it. I was getting dependent on it. And if I just drink one beer a day and I was depending on it, that's a problem. And I'm exaggerating to make a point. But anyhow, I remember the one time that this is many years ago, and I decided I'm done with it. And so I put it in the garage to give to some people, friends that I knew. And the Holy Spirit said, you're really going to do that? And then he told me without any visible vocal words, he says, get rid of it all. And I did do that. And I dumped everything. And I've never been even tempted since. The point of the matter here, what we're learning in Judges, is every time the land of Israel, this was four, they went through 450 years of these of the period of the judges, where they had 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of everything, of the fruit of the vines and the blessings of the earth, and the agriculture were phenomenal. They had no war. They had everything going just right. They were relying only on God and totally God dependent. And then they would start mingling with some of the enemy that they did not destroy, and it destroyed them. We can see what you just read. Now, we're not going to go through and explain every verse. Now we're going to go into chapter 2 of Judges. And again, I want you to apply this to you and I today. What is there? What is there in my life that I'm struggling with? And when God said to destroy it, I have kept a little bit. You know, it's like the stupidity, which I did do for a long time when I was going to quit smoking from 3 packs a day. I would bring 4 or 5 with me to work. Oh, God, I'm only going to I wasn't talking to God that time. I wasn't even a believer. But I'm thinking I'm only going to have one. You know, it sounds good, one after each meal. But you don't do that. By lunchtime, you're going into any store and putting 50 cents or whatever at that time in a machine and getting a pack of cigarettes. You've got to take whatever there is that had you, and you've got to destroy. You've got to. And I'm telling you, I don't like that. I hate it. I hate it because it's a security blanket. And God say, no, you got to get rid of this stuff. Now, we look at these people, Raven, after 450 years, and you just read here 29. If we actually start in like 25, and we see how only one or two of the 12 tribes of Israel did that, they didn't have any problem. And the others did it, and it went over 450 years. You wonder how stupid can these people be? Nobody is going to do something generally that's going to create more pain, but they did. 34,000 in one group lost in one day because they would not destroy the enemy. And then 3 of the tribes of Israel, of the 12, went into, the word you use is tribute, but it means they went into slavery. But after 450 years, and this is where we're going to learn in Judges, they got down to the point where they got the last judge, which was Samuel, and they rebelled against that so much, even though he bought them good times, that God said, you're done. We're going to now give you a king, and they've had a king ruling over them ever since, and some of them, like Mr. Hitler, have not been very kind to the Israel. So let's go ahead now and pick up, and you can read the first five in Judges chapter 2, and we'll continue. But this is not history. This is 3,500 years ago. It's not history. This is talking to you and I. What am I struggling with right now? And God's saying, get rid of it. Don't have any part of it. Get everything. Destroy every bit of it. Throw it all out. Go ahead.
Right. Even the part that seems like to you, like it might be okay, it might be good, it might be enjoyable, if I tell you to get rid of it, get rid of it.
Amen.
Yeah.
No, you're right. See, Raven, I like what you said. You're to take this and look and do what you just said. You're to look at this thing intelligently because God's given you the ability to understand it, and you determine what is there that you need to get rid of. You don't wait for your church to tell you. That's religion.
Right.
God has written the New Testament on our hearts. I read that again in Hebrews this morning while we were having this sermon that was getting under my skin, literally, because he was saying the same basic things you do. And this is exactly what he was saying. We've got to apply this stuff to us because this is not written to hurt us. This is written to deliver us. But then comes the question,
right.
Do you really want delivery? Do you really want delivery? Or do you want to just,
right.
When you want to pick your sin up again and enjoy it, you do it. That's, we got to ask ourselves these questions.
Right. You know, Carl, it's like there are certain things which I cannot do. Now, it doesn't mean, I like that you said it may not be sin, because there are some things that are not sinful in and of themselves.
Right.
But those things might lead me down the path to sin. Because let's just say, for instance, secular music. Now, there may be some secular music that might lead someone back down that path. Now, maybe it's a particular kind of secular. I'm not saying that all secular music in and of itself is bad. I'm not saying that at all. And this is my point, actually. You know, all secular music is not sinful. But
no,
there might be some.
You've used a good example, music. It's neither good or bad in its own right.
Right, exactly. But, you know, let's just say that 20 years ago, I was in a place where that kind of music would draw me into a certain kind of lifestyle, whatever that lifestyle was, okay?
That's exactly.
And
exactly.
Let's say that every time I hear that kind of music, it brings back those memories and entices me into that lifestyle. It has a way of pulling me in, just like a scent, you know, a smell or a food, you know, or whatever can pull you back into, you know, that a certain kind of lifestyle. Maybe a friend has, you know, an old friend maybe has a way of pulling you back into that. But this is the whole point, you know, people, places, things, in and of themselves, they're not sinful. But it's how they can entice you. That's where the problem is. And if God has said to you, listen, I don't want you going near that person. I don't want you listening to this thing. I don't want you eating or drinking of this particular thing. Whatever the thing may be, you know, you may say, well, you know, that's not that thing isn't bad. It's just a thing. It's just like, you know, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you know, it might be legal for, you know, it might be legal for me, but that doesn't mean it's good for me. You know, it might be okay. It might be fine for me to eat or drink of whatever or partake of something in any particular way, but that doesn't mean that it's actually good for me to do it. And we have to remember that, you know, if God says don't do it, then stay away from it and don't sit here talking to him about, but why, Lord? You know, if we have kids, we know, you know, they may say, why? Why can't I do it? Why? You know, and eventually we just tell them, because I said so. Because I said so. Mm-hmm. That's why. Quit questioning me and just do it. And sometimes that's what God says to us. Because I said so.
Amen.
Just trust me.
Yep.
Just trust me. I'm your father. Do what I tell you to do. And stop questioning me all the time, because he knows best.
In fact, Raven, I think in all honesty, the biggest danger we've got from things that we leave are the things that are not in themselves bad.
Yeah, yeah. Yes, I agree.
But in our heart we know it causes a problem, but we could argue technically, they're not evil in themselves. You're right.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And you're right, because that's how we get pulled in. It's just this little bit at a time. You know, if it was, it's just like the old frog in the hot water thing. We're not going to go jump into a kettle of hot water. You know, we're not going to go jump. That's why it's easier to lure us in by things that don't look bad from the outside. You know, that's fine. I can sit in a whirlpool and it gets slowly heated up hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. But we wouldn't go jump into, you know, something that was 200 degrees. But we're not going to notice it when it's...
I totally understand what you're saying. Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. That's exactly what it is. But the things that are the biggest snare is the things that really are not serious in themselves.
Yes.
But they present a problem to you.
Yeah, absolutely. And what presents a problem to me might be perfectly fine for you.
Amen.
It might not be an issue at all.
That's where the deception comes in, and that's where you could very easily say, well, God, there's nothing wrong with this.
Yeah.
No, but you know in your heart that it's a pathway into what will cause you to fall from your faith.
Absolutely.
Or fall into sin. No, very good point. Very good point.
Yeah.
All
and
right,
you know, it's
going.
Interesting,
so,
Carl.
Yeah.
You know, you say you don't drink beer, you know, at all. You don't, you know, partake of that at all. I, and I've mentioned this before, I will have a glass of wine on occasion. I know it's okay for me, but.
See, and I know it's not
I wouldn't offer it. I wouldn't even offer it to anyone that I know has told me that it's a problem for them. Wouldn't even offer it.
I haven't touched it since the mid 80s, but the fact that I did get dependent on it at one time to solve a problem in my life, which it never did, I have made my own rule. The best way to not get back to it is don't ever touch it again. But I agree with you. I don't think there's anything wrong. I honestly don't. There's nothing inherently about alcohol that's wrong.
No.
Again, I've told you, my entire family, my mother's whole family, in fact, five of the seven she was one of seven children. Five of seven of them were born and raised in Italy. She was born in this country, and they drank every night. They drank some wine at their meal. They were immigrants from Italy, and there was only one who I could say might have even had a remote problem with it. The rest of them, it was irrelevant. So there's nothing inherently wrong. with it. And that's just the custom.
Right.
They bought it here from Italy. They drank a little bit of wine. It was just a little. But they did it every night. I don't know why. It was a custom, but they weren't hooked on it.
Right, right. Like you say, it was just a custom. That's right.
But the things you bring up are the biggest dangers. The thing that intrinsically is not wrong, but it can destroy us, and we know it.
Yes.
That's the points we're talking on here. Destroy everything.
Yeah.
Are you gonna destroy some things that might have been nice to have and look at that wouldn't hurt you? Yes, but why gamble? Why gamble with it?
Yes.
So.
Absolutely.
No, you bring up a very good point. The things that have no intrinsic value are the ones that we're talking about that are going to bite you because you can justify them. And that's what they did in Judges chapter 1. They justified leaving, their women are, they would be great women to marry. After all, they worship God. Yeah, they're pagan gods, but they worship God. At least they recognize as a god. I can justify that any way you want. And God said, no.
Right.
If you marry into them, they're going to destroy your faith. And they did.
Yeah.
No, it's just accentuating what you brought up was a good analogy. So go ahead and read through 5.
All right. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.
Oh.
And you shall... Mm-hmm. I will never break my covenant with you.
The angel Lord in this case is Jesus Christ. Because he said, I will never break my covenant. Only God can make a covenant.
Yes. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Mm-hmm.
This is right along with what you're saying. Keep going.
Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and your gods shall be a snare to you.
Look at that.
Yeah.
We've experienced that. I know some of us. I know I have.
Yeah.
And things that
definitely
were right or wrong. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim. And they sacrifice there to the Lord.
Now, the question is, and it's what you ask yourself, when you get to the point of verse 4 and you realize and it's destroying you and you're distraught over it, you lift up your voice and wept. Why? Because you were disobedient willingly to God. You didn't get rid of every bit of it.
Right.
Now, the next thing is they get religious. Well, Carl, you can't judge them. Remember, God says, thou shalt not judge. No, but I think this verse, they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Were they truly repentant? We're going to see.
Right.
We'll see if you're truly repentant, because if you go right back to it again, you obviously weren't.
Right.
And for 450 years, the 12 tribes of Israel did this. They repented 8-9 times. And 10 times they went back to idolatry.
It's like the guy that gets caught, after robbing a bank, or the little kid that's caught, with their hand in the cookie jar. Are you sorry because you did it, or are you sorry because you got caught?
Usually the same thing as Adam. Same thing as Adam.
Yeah.
He was sorry he got caught.
Exactly.
I mean, this is
exactly
us. This is our nature. So you see, folks, we're living in the book of Judges, which is 3,500 years ago, roughly.
Yeah.
That's what I want in these Bible studies, everybody to comprehend here. There are none of these books from Genesis or, say, Job, which was the first book written, to Revelation 22. None of it is written as a history as such. It is a history, but it's not written as a history. It's written to us because these are the same. The enemy never changes. He's never changed his tactic. He's doing the same things to you and I he did to Adam and Eve.
Yeah. Yeah, our repentance needs to be because we realize that we are nothing before a truly powerful and magnificent God, and that we don't deserve, we don't deserve heaven at all, and that in his magnificence, he has poured out his love and his grace and his mercy upon us so that we could be saved if we will just acknowledge, you know, his power and his awesomeness. And, you know, it's that kind of repentance. It's not, I guess the only way for me to get to heaven is, you know, is to turn away. I guess that's something I got to do. No, it's out of an understanding of just how worthy he is and how unworthy we are.
Stop a minute. You just made a very good statement. If we don't repent based upon the right reason, it's religion.
Yeah.
It's religion.
Yeah.
Okay. So I guess if you go to Titus 2:11, it says the grace of God for repentance has appeared to all of us. Don't just repent because you want God to ease the pressure up on you. That's religion.
Right.
Don't just repent because you're tired of throwing mud in the air and it comes back and slamming into your face. That's
right. Religion.
That's what I question here. Now we're going to see in verse 6 that these people apparently had true repentance. But trust me, folks, there's some times when I repented because I was just tired of getting beat up. Not that I was truly repenting because I've offended an almighty good God. Now, you brought up a good point. Be careful. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Are you repenting for the wrong reason?
Right. Remember when we would tell our kids when they were little, you know, one of our kids would hit the other one and we'd say, now tell them you're sorry. You know, but were they really sorry?
Yeah.
You know, or were they just kind of scuffing their toe underneath them and saying, sorry, you know, that's not true repentance. That's
right.
Not true repentance.
Good.
You know, it has to be, you know, real sorrow.
And
true
how
repentance.
Do you get it? You can't hold on. You can't work that up, folks. That's religion.
Right.
It's not emotion. I am as cold as a rock. I have no emotions whatsoever, and I mean that sincerely. But repentance is not based on how you feel. It's based on your knowledge that you have and your acceptance that you willingly and intentionally and repeatedly disobeyed a holy, perfect God who's done nothing for you except die on the cross to save you from the penalty of your repentance, and your repentance is to be true sorrow for sin and turn from sin to God. But that's not something that Carl's Church or me giving you a study guide or a series of courses that we're going to do 10 Wednesday nights. And if, by the way, you'll have to pay $350 for my study guide. No. It's not a matter of psychology. It's not a Newt Rockne halftime sermon. True repentance is chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11. The grace of God to repent has appeared to all men. We can't even work up the emotion of sorrow for sin on our own. We have to seek the grace of God and ask him to give us the grace to repent. If you're just repenting to join the club on Wednesday night, and then go out to the bowling alley and have a few nips of gin while after Bible study, that is not repentance, folks. Repentance does not mean you get worked into a frenzy. Now, might you have emotion with it? Yes, but don't consider the emotion true repentance, because it may not be. In my case, it never has been. I have nothing. I talk all the time with Raven about, we talk about Revelation a lot. And I talk to her, and we both agree that sitting there in chapter 20 of Revelation 11 through 15, where we may be witnessing one by one friends, sons, daughters, aunts, uncles, cousins, children, parents, spouses, come up one by one and try to justify their life and their holiness as rejecting Jesus Christ, and still justify themselves, and one by one see them being thrown into the lake of fire. And I always intellectually say, that's going to be as terrible a thing as we can experience as a human. But you know what? Yeah. I never feel anything over it. You say it bothers you, that, and I believe you, but I just have no emotion. But that the emotion is not a necessity for repentance. It can be part of it.
Right.
But it's not a necessity. Don't replace the emotion with, or the repentance with emotion, and think just because you're emotional, you've truly repented. This is something you need to ask God for the grace of repentance, Titus 2:11. We are so bad off, Raven. You said before of how bad we are and how great God is. We're so bad off, we can't even repent without God giving us grace. And that's Titus 2:11.
Yes, you're right.
So let's go ahead and read 6 through 9, and it appears these people have repented. It appears, but remember, the tribes of Israel, 450 years, they've had 9 different changes. The 10th time, God gave them their will. In 1 Samuel, he gave them a king, and they have been destroyed by those kings ever since. So go ahead with 6 through 9.
And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. People served the Lord all the days of Joshua.
And that's what God told them in the beginning. Destroy all the enemy and go in and possess the land. You control it. Don't let them intermarry with you or show you their false gods, because they're going to be thorns in your side. All right.
Yeah. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old.
Wow.
And they buried him within the border of his inheritance, Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work. What's that?
Verse 10 is going to start now. This whole period where the judges were for 450 years, the people are repeatedly repenting. God takes away their pain, restores their land. They go in and they do what God says. But 9, 10 times in 450 years, they went back to the remnant that they left, or whatever it was. Now, the remnant, Raven, that you leave may not be a physical thing. It could be a thought in your mind that you cherish.
Yes. Yeah.
All right. Let's go ahead with 10 through 15.
When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. So they didn't teach them.
Why? I was just going to ask you why. That's exactly it. You see the effect you have on future generations? Think of that.
Yes.
Think of that. Very good. Okay. Now, what's the result? Seven.
Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals.
So they went right back.
This is what happens to our children when we don't teach them.
Yeah. Look at verse 3 and read that again. We're just seeing verse 3 recreated.
Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you.
Same thing we do.
Yes.
And what is the God?
And look at, we're seeing the results of it.
Oh, we got the same thing, Raven, today as we got in verse 10.
Yeah.
I've got people, some of them you know, some you don't know, that on these regular Bible studies I do with people, which are a carryover from COVID, where we actually had Bible studies over the phone. There's
mm-hmm.
some I do, and these people, there's two of them for sure that are telling me. I raised my kids in the church. They were believers, and now they're,
yeah.
you know, they just, because another generation has come in, and the church is full of Laodicea, where we really don't, we're religious. We do a lot of good works. In fact, we got so many good works, God says he wants to vomit us out of his mouth. And we're so rich.
You know, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead.
I was just going to say, you know, we see this, and even though it's been coming on, you know, we can look back and chart the demise of the church over the last 150 over the last 150 years. But I can see, since I was a kid, a drastic decline in the church in the United States. I mean, when I was a kid, I mean, everyone basically went to church. I mean, on Sunday morning, you heard the church bells ringing all around, you know, I mean, with, you know, on every church within a couple of mile radius. I mean, you heard church bells ringing all the time, and you would see people walking to church in their neighborhoods, and the church parking lots were packed, even the small churches, and the churches were just packed, jam-packed. And I didn't know, I couldn't tell you one kid, one friend of mine, who didn't go to church on Sunday. I couldn't tell you one friend of mine who I would have said, if I had said God or Jesus Christ to, that they would have said, what? I don't know what you're talking about, or I don't go to church or whatever. And now, I mean, there are children among children who mock God, who don't know God, who don't know who Jesus Christ is, who, I mean, the stuff that goes on now, 50 years ago, was unheard of. Was just unheard of. Even 20 years ago, there are things that go on now that I have seen such a downward spiral, not just in, and I know that you feel this too, Carl, not just in the world, but in the churches themselves.
Oh, there's no question. Let me interrupt here a minute. Now, this is true, folks. I've had skin cancer, so about every several months I got to go to the doctor, and he, you know, you strip down totally, and he checks your everything on your skin everywhere to see if there's anything that looks suspicious. For a week period of time, and I did some driving going back and forth, and I would listen to Christian radio stations. I'm going to mention the names of four big people. Big names that have said what you said, Raven, and their time frame has been not up to 150 years, but their time frame was definitely in the last 100. And I'll mention the names of those who agree with you. I'll mention their names because it was on radio. I'm not talking about anything confidential. It was on CSN,
right.
Christian Satellite Network. In our local area, I think it's 1560 a.m. One of them was a man named Alistair Begg, who was an excellent preacher from Cleveland, Ohio.
Mm-hmm.
Another one was Dr. David Jeremiah, who's in California. Another one was Dr. Jack Graham, and I don't know where he's from, but he is a Ph.D., and I believe from Dallas Theological Seminary. And then the other one was a guy named Greg Laurie, who was right out there in the Hollywood group. And these four people, they all said it. And this was within the last 8 weeks. They all said it in like a week and a half period of time. The church has failed, folks. And read verse 11, because this is what they were saying the church is today with the children, exactly what you're saying. Read 11.
Then the children of Israel, evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals.
There you go.
What's happening?
And what else happened? Keep going.
And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger.
The children are. Now, Raven, go back to your comment that started me on this. We did not teach them. Do you see what our passivity?
Yeah.
Well, I bring them to church.
Yeah.
It's up to the minister. I give him a dollar a week, whether he deserves it or not. It's up to him to train. No, it isn't. We're all ministers in the New Testament, all of us. And that's replete statement in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. We're ministers in the New Testament. It's our fault.
Yes.
It's my fault, collectively. Although me personally, it applies because I did not train the kids in the way they should go. Because until they were in their teens, I was not a believer, and I lost a lot of time. So what was the result? That they forsook the God of their fathers, and they followed other gods. And who are you going to follow the gods of? The people around you that you did not destroy. You see where it comes back and bites you?
Oh, most definitely.
But this is exactly what happens to us every day of the week. And I'm talking about anybody in any period of time. The very thing you do not obey God and destroy from amongst you is going to get, it's going to get into another generation. And what's it going to do? It's going to end up bringing heaps of trouble upon you because you never taught the children.
Yes.
And you said that after verse 10. You said why? Because they never taught them. Exactly. We've created a monster.
Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. We do not do that.
I like that. Hold on. I'm going to write that. Deuteronomy 6. I remember that.
Yeah, 6 through 7.
6 and 7. Yes. Talk about it continuously.
Yeah.
Now, if you don't mind me bringing up something a little personal, you have recently been reconnected with a granddaughter that, what, 10 years old?
Yes, yes.
Okay, and you're having a lot of conversation with her just in normal functions during the day about God.
Yes.
Nothing theological. She's not giving the 10-year-old anything from the master's seminary that she's got to study. Just little. And when you said that, what you read, Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7, I can recall what you told me this week that you do with that girl when you got her. And you're not ramming.
Yeah, it's just little nuggets at a time.
Yeah. This is what I didn't do, Raven. I didn't.
Well, you know.
Now what's the result? Yeah.
I feel like grandchildren are God's way of giving us a second chance.
Yes. That's a good way of saying it. But again, you got a responsibility of them.
Yes.
I mean, you blew it the first time. Don't do it again. Well, what good am I going to do with the way the world's gotten today? Our passivity in the Church of Laodicea is what caused the kids to have no more regard anymore. They've got nothing to look at. They're going to look at idiots like me, and they're going to say, oh, Carl, you're a believer. I don't have to go to church and pay 10% of my salary. I can be as hypocritical as you can without going to church, and they're right.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Yeah.
Now look what happens in verse 13. And this is, Raven, what I see you competing against with your granddaughter of 10.
Yeah.
Because it's going to happen. If you plant these seeds, they are going to do. Read verse 13. That is going to happen.
They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths.
They forsook the Lord. Can you imagine? I mean, just think of that. Now, what do you do with her? Do you wait for an opportunity, or you go out each day, or you just let God? What do you do?
You know, honestly, I wait for the Holy Spirit to kind of prod me. You know, he will show me when an opportunity comes up, and I play. Whenever she's in the car, I have Christian music on, always. And she's gotten to the point now where she recognizes
why do you
it.
Do
it?
You
and she
always why do you do that? What there's got to be a cause and effect there in your mind.
Yeah, because it opens up the possibility of conversation. She'll ask me questions about the music. She'll say, oh, I recognize this song, Gammy, you know, and it'll give me a chance to say, you know, oh, yeah, do you know what this is about? Or, you know, do you understand what it means? Or this kind of thing. See, it opens up the opportunity to talk about God.
Okay.
And she likes the music. It's basically contemporary Christian music, and not like rock and roll or rap, not that contemporary, it's Caleb, basically Caleb or there's another one over here by us over on Angola.
It used to be Proclaim. WPOS.
Proclaim. Yeah, and, you know, so I usually have one of those two on when I have her in here. And sometimes, like on Proclaim, they'll have like a little bit of, there might be somebody, you know, talking a little bit. And so we might hear some of that. And I do the same thing when we travel. We travel out to my daughter's home out in Nebraska, and she'll be with me. And she said the other day, she said, I heard this song about 100 times going out to Aunt, it doesn't matter, I can say her name, Aunt Samantha's house and back, you know. And I said, yeah, you remember this one. And that's how, you know, it opened up a conversation again, you know. And so, see, there's so many things that, you know, I can use to get something started, so many things that God can use to open up that possibility of using that to talk about Christ. And it's amazing how he uses those things, you know, because she likes the music. She enjoys it, you know, and I do too. I enjoy it as well. And, you know, sometimes I have to change the channel if I'm like, that's not quite, you know, there have been, you know, some songs that I'm, that doesn't really line up with our beliefs.
But she's 10. She's 10 years old, right?
Yeah.
Has she had a background in Christianity, or has it only been with you?
The only background is with me. But, see, she went to church with me from the time she was very little, probably, a year old. She started going to church with me and went until she was about six.
I remember that.
Yeah, about five or six, somewhere in there. I think it was maybe five. She stopped going to church with me, and then the last time I saw her for a few years was six. And so she remembers some things. Like she remembers at the
okay.
one church there was a cross, you know, the big cross on the
yeah.
on
yeah.
the
yep.
wall.
Yep.
And, you know, she remembers coloring pictures and talking about Jesus. And so she remembers certain things.
Yep.
And it's interesting, the more we talk about God, the more we talk about Christ, she'll say, oh, you know what, Gammy, I remember that. I remember this. You know, it's little things that we'll say, and all of a sudden she'll say, oh, or she'll say, did we sing that song in church? And I'll say, yes, we did. I remember that a little bit. So, you know, it brings mm-hmm. out some of those memories as well. And she wants to talk about it a little more. And we went through a box that I had of hers that I saved some things. And I found a Bible in there that I had that was hers. And not some little kid Bible. It's a regular Bible. And she's 10 now, so
mm-hmm.
she can read that. And I said, you
yep.
know, why don't you take that home with you? You know, and maybe we can read it someday when I'm at your house. And she doesn't really understand. She mm-hmm. doesn't really even know what it is, you know. All we've done is just talk some, but she knows that she sees me read it. You know, she sees me read the Bible. She sees me, you know, on the program reading out of it and stuff. So she knows what it is, sort of, but she doesn't completely understand it.
Okay.
So.
Well.
But, you know, it's a little at a time, Carl.
Welcome.
It's a little at a time.
Hold on. Welcome to the club. I saw something
yeah.
yesterday. That I've read often and never understood it before. Now, you just
right.
read here, you asked a question about repentance, and then you come down to where the children were disobedient. They did evil in the sight
right.
of the Lord because no one taught them. All right, what's verse
right.
13 say now? From serving these pagan gods, they provoked the Lord to anger. What did the children end up doing? And that's what we got going on right now with these people 40 and 50 years old that say they raised their kids in the church. Look at what happens
yeah.
in verse 13 and 14. Read that.
They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies.
You see, that's where we're heading in the United States of America, folks. I'm not sure we're
I was
not
just
going
to say
right
that
now.
Same thing, Carl.
Oh, it is. It is because we are Laodicea. You know, in the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3.
Mm-hmm.
There is one church he doesn't have any criticism about. There is only one church that he has nothing good to say about, and that's our church, Laodicea. And he
yeah.
calls the church of Laodicea that they've got, what do they have? They have good works coming out of their ears. And he said, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. And what's the second thing that distinguishes them? They are the richest church that has ever existed. You can't, if you're an atheist, you can't deny the commonality there to us. And what does he say about the church people? You are wretched, poor, blind, naked, and miserable. That is four seething, horrendous statements from Jesus Christ in red. You are poor, blind, naked, wretched, and miserable. Four adjectives, and they can't see either any of them. You see where we've come because we're reliving the judges period of Israel right now. In fact, we're going to teach the people in Israel how to be evil, I think.
Yeah.
Just look at what we're doing in this country. And we think we're so religious. We think we're on the cutting edge. Raven, I'm going to read something to you. Folks, trust me. Just bear with me on this one because you're not going to like what I'm going to say. But this is where a app, and I'm not going to dare mention the one it is, because people say, oh, you're just criticizing my church or my denomination. No, it's an app, a Christian website. But let me read what somebody posted on there. And believe me, this is not my feeling. I'm going to quote it. I, believe it or not, who doesn't know how to do anything other than dial a phone call, I did get a snapshot of the post. Repenting of your sins to get saved is a false gospel. And this was, and I won't mention the name because I'm not saying that those people agree with it, but that I would not have posted this. Repentance of your sins to be saved is a false gospel. This
wow.
is from a Christian website, and I follow this one because usually the stuff they put out there is good. Now, this doesn't mean that it wasn't the administrators of the webs of that particular site that did it, but they allowed someone to post this. It should never have been posted. The real gospel is
wow.
Hebrews 6:1, repent from dead works. No, the Hebrews 6:1 was talking to believers. Repent of dead works is the works that he says you keep bringing up. You keep bringing up sin, repentance from sin, baptism, sacraments. And he's saying, he's not saying those are wrong in Hebrews 6:1. He's telling the believers, you never 45 years and you never got off of repentance. You're still drinking milk. The whole context
yeah.
is wrong. But do you see how we've gone? That on a Christian website, we are posting repentance of your sins for salvation is a false gospel. When are we going to wake up and believe that David Jeremiah, Greg Laurie, Alistair Begg, and Dr. Jack Graham, who are currently very well-known preachers, may have something? We better wake up or we're going to lose our war, our country. In fact, I'm not sure that's not going to happen anyhow. I think
oh, yeah,
so
I would agree with you.
This.
Yeah,
well,
I don't.
Well, here's why, Raven. Read verse 14. After all this Mickey Mousing around these people did, like we've done in this country, in our churches, as these four ministers said, look what happened in verse 14. Think of this. This is what we're facing, I believe, Raven.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't think we're going to go. I don't think that as a country we are going to repent. I just don't.
Well,
I don't think it's going to happen.
What he did here, and this was his people Israel that he brought across the Red Sea. This is the people he struggled with for 40 years in the wilderness. Read what he finally did after you pushed the envelope so far in 14 and 15.
And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed.
Now, that's what I see as a – now, here, I'm not a prophet. And Raven knows that I specifically stay away from when is the rapture going to happen, what is the Antichrist, what is the mark of the beast. All that stuff I don't get into because I don't know. But I'm telling
right.
you, I see where we started today. I see an exact mirror image of the United States Church today. And we're going, and the anger of the Lord has risen against us. And I'm saying we're going to be in this verse 15, 14 and 15. God's not going to be with us. He's going to allow the enemy to take us over.
Yeah.
And we're going to be sorely distressed. Now, this happened 9 times in Israel in 450 years. They were greatly distressed. Now, look what God does in 16. Just look what he does. But they 8 more times did the same thing. How many more times are we in our life, in our personal life, is Carl going to rebel against the God when he truly forgives me and restores me and go back to one of my secret little images that Waven was talking about that I don't want to part with? Read 16. God did this 9 times. The 10th time he told him, you're done.
Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them.
Now, the judges were just like the prophets. They were told only to give them the word of God, and they did. And the people repented.
Yes.
But 8 more times after this one time, they went into total rebellion. Why? Why do I keep doing the very same thing that causes destruction to me?
Right.
Why? And I hate to bring this up where we started. I hate to bring up what I started over an hour ago. I think it's because when God has put in tribulations in my life that are to break me from my idols and my false security blankets, that I have figured out the way to get around them. Read James 1, 2 through 4. I think I can see where God throughout my life has put these things in the way, and I've always figured out a way to get around them because I don't want to put up with the discipline. So here's where I am today.
Yeah.
Read that, James 1, 2 through 4. You remember Pastor Fry. I remember one day it was like 5 below 0, and he said, for those who don't like the cold, which I hate, he said, embrace it. And I'm thinking, are you nuts? But I see what he meant. Embrace this. Embrace what Raven's going to read in these 3 verses, because they're meant to keep you spiritually on your toes so you don't go through the numbers of total despondency and become enemies of God, and worse than that, become slaves to the enemy. Read 1, 2 through 4. We've got to approach these things with God. You're doing that to save my soul from hell.
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
Lacking nothing. That's God actually telling us that. Lacking nothing. Now, go back to verse 16 and read that again. You see, Raven, where this is grace, mercy. After we rebelled against God and he was sorely distressed, if we will only sincerely come back to him, he will have mercy and grace. But imagine doing this 9 times to God. Eventually, God is going to lose his patience with us. And I think this country as a whole has done it. That's only an opinion, Raven.
Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so.
They would, I'm looking at 17, they would not hearken to their judges. Now imagine, in verse 16, God gives them mercy and forgiveness, but they would not listen to the judges. There's a few good people out there preaching truth, folks. I don't care what denomination you are or what you think. Dr. David Jeremiah, Dr. Jack Graham, Alistair Begg out of the Cleveland area, and Greg Laurie. They're all those 4 men. And there was one more who I got from Tennessee, and he had quite an accent, but I didn't hear his name, but he was tremendous too. But just those 4 people have all said in the last 2 months I've heard that the churches have failed today. The people are the people like in the book of Judges, that they've turned from God, and the results are disastrous. And these people are saying exactly what 2 Chronicles 7:14 is saying. The problem is not with the politicians. The problem with the United States of America is the churches have failed the people.
Yep.
And this is not me. That's why I'm repeating their names. And it's public knowledge, so I'm not making anything good, bad, or ugly about any of these four ministers. It's history,
right.
It's record. And
yeah.
God gives them judges. He's done that to the United States. How many times has he done this to Carl? He's come back with grace and mercy and not even remembering what lowly depths that I've gone to behind his back. And here's again where he could say, Carl, read verse 17 again. Raven, I've done this.
Yes, I know. I understand. Me too. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked.
Other gods.
In obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Mm.
There's the progression. There's the progression. God brings you back.
Yes.
He gives you a minister or he gives you a friend or a person who is going to tell you what he says. And what do? We go out looking for other gods and we bow to them. And the God that you bow to, you will serve. And he is going to take everything you got. Sin is like cancer. It doesn't just want a little part of your skin. It wants your whole body dead.
Yes, yes. Absolutely.
And they turned out of the ways their fathers walked in. Why? Back, Raven, what you read in verse, your question in verse 10. Why did they turn away? Because the family no longer taught them these things.
Yes, yes.
Now, there's people out there, Raven, and again, a personal question. Did you do this same thing with your own children as you're doing with a granddaughter?
I did.
Okay,
but I would say as they got older.
No, but stop right there.
Yeah.
Raven did it. The point I'm making is not the result, because everybody, I believe, has to go out and get hit in the head with a baseball bat to realize it hurts. But Raven did it.
Yeah.
Because there's people here who could be saying, oh, I did that with my kids, but they still went their own way. That is their problem. But why do you want to assume their punishment and their problem because you did not even teach them? Now, let's say you've done that like me. I can't. My kid, my youngest, is 50. Or no, he's 49. He's 48 right now. I can't go back in time, but you know what I can do? I can repent. You see what God keeps doing? No, even if we failed, even if we cause a major disaster, he always comes back. Out of 9 times of me turning to other gods and judges, 8, 10 times, or nine times he came back with mercy. So my point here, let's say you did that with your kids and they didn't turn out the way they should have, or as of right now they're not. Keep praying for them. But the point of the matter, at least you tried, Raven. I didn't try because I was not a believer. Now, what do you do about that? Verse 16 is tremendous to me. And that is, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoil them. No matter what, if you turn to God for multiple failures and you truly repent, he will give you that same mercy. But he only did it to his land, Israel, 9 times. The 10th time, he left them in to be slaves of a king, and they're still that way.
Yeah. Exactly.
You have anything to add? Because you've lived this, and you're living it with your grandchildren.
And the point is, we each make our own decisions.
Yes, I agree.
And our kids each make their own decisions.
But if you haven't done what you've done to your kids and to this little granddaughter, yes, they're going to pay for their sin, but you're going to bring calamity down around your head.
Right.
And you're right. I can tell you, Raven, I can remember 20 years ago, my son, he's worked his whole life, even before he went into high school, in auto racing. He's a mechanic, and he ended up getting with a, for the last 21, 22 years, he's with a very well-known Indy race car team. But we would go to different parts of the country, and 20 years ago, we went into the eastern Pennsylvania, the Amish area. And, you know, when you said you used to see people walking to church, I'm going to tell you, and I don't know anything about the Amish, their mentality or their belief, or all I'm going to say, it just amazed me, is that every time we went out there to that one track in Nazareth, Pennsylvania, we had to be very careful driving to the racetrack because people walking and riding in buggies, horse-driven buggies, it's just the idea.
Oh, yeah.
We're losing that. We're losing that. I can remember in New York City where we used to walk to church about 2 miles. I did every Sunday. I was more than that, probably three and a half. And you'd always see people walking. Always.
Yeah.
That's gone. We've got to realize, folks, that we need to repent. Now, let's say you've been part of that culture and you haven't even thought about it. If you're being convicted right now, just go to verse 16 and take advantage of verse 16 and ask God, what does he want you to do? How can you change? What can you do to help your family now? Don't come to someone like me. Go to God. James 1, 2 through 4, Raven read. Verse 5 is what I want to impress on everybody. When you lack wisdom about anything, go to God. Don't come to me.
Yeah.
The best thing I can do is point you to God. And I have one little problem I've gotten. It's not a real problem to me, but it's a problem. I was talking to my wife about this coming home from church today. I still, in our Bible studies that I do in person, I still am constantly people asking me, what should I do? What's right and wrong? And I keep telling them, Raven, go to God. I can't even help myself with those questions.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
I'm serious,
we
Raven.
Can't,
I can't
because
help myself.
We're going to have our own personal biases, Carl. We're going to tell people what we think we should do,
Amen.
What we think they should
and
do from our own experiences.
Amen.
We have to. We need God to tell us. Yeah.
No, you're right.
I mean,
you're
if
right.
God directs us to a person, if God
okay,
truly directs us to a person, that's one thing. But
okay,
always
but
go to
answer,
God
Raven.
First.
Hold on. God won't direct you to a person if you don't go to him.
Exactly. Exactly.
When you
we
when
have
you
to go
say
to him
God
first.
Directs you to a person, you're including in that statement that you go to God first. That's what I'm beg, borrow, or steal for people to get the idea. And I told Sue that coming home from church today, and she said, I see it. In fact, tonight, I guarantee you, people are going to say, oh, Carl, we've got this problem. We got this pastor telling us this, that one telling us that. And I don't know what to do. Why are you coming to me? I don't even know what to do with my problems right now. The only thing Carl can do to help anybody, even on these programs, especially on this program, the only thing I can do is point you to the Bible. I can't help myself. Obviously.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
You know what? I'm going to leave off at 16. Where God gives them mercy. Because after that, we're going to show what happens as a result of mercy. God heals all their wounds. He heals all their problems.
Yes.
But then they go right back to it. How many times have I done it?
Oh, yeah.
We will be back next week, which is already January 8th.
Wow.
can't believe that already. Man.
Man, yeah. That's a sign of getting older. You know, people used to tell me that. When you get older, it seems like time goes faster. You're senile. You don't even know what you're talking about. But I'm telling you, it does. it does.
Yeah, they're right. It does.
Things seem to be happening quicker. But I'll tell you, in Revelation, that is for sure. Information is going to speed up. The things that happened that took years are gonna come together much quicker.
Yes.
All right. I think what we'll do is we'll go ahead and break. Why don't you say a final prayer, and we'll be back next week on the 8th.
All right. Father, thank you so much for granting our prayer and taking over this time with you. We just love how you give us this path to follow every time we read your word. And it's more than just a path. It's like digging a trench that we are right down inside of as we read, and you show us exactly where to go and give us words to speak and bring back to our minds things that have happened that where you have actually put us down in those trenches so that we have nowhere else to go. Or if we do, we have to dig our own and it makes it almost impossible. So you give us the way to go. Father, your way truly is the only way. And we're so thankful that you give us the mercy and the grace and the love to follow that way. We could not do it alone. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, Raven, thank you. And I don't know, are you going to make it tonight?
I am not. I'm not going to make it tonight. No,
okay,
I'm
not doing well this weekend,
so I won't be there.
No problem. All right, I will speak to you later in the week then. And
All right.
Thank you for being here. We'll be back next week, folks. Thank you. Take care. Bye.
Amen.